Join me in Psalm 85. You have heard us over the last several weeks, months, I'm not quite sure how long, maybe a couple of months by now, talking about, speaking about praying for revival. You've seen the signs out along the churchyard praying for revival, and been working with and talking to the individuals on the Evangelism Membership Committee about this idea of leading the church through this aspect of revival, and we've been talking about that, or praying for revival. And so they've asked me to preach on this, and so saying yes. And while away, I began digging into some of the things about this, and I was led to Psalm 85, and found very quickly that I could not do this in one sermon. I'll keep you later than you were last week. But no, seriously, but to give it its due attention, could not do it in one sermon, so I want to break this up into three sermons. So I know your schedules are vast and various, and but the next three Sundays, I hope you can be here, because these will definitely be interlocked from one Sunday to the next. We preachers are warned not to do that. So here I've broken that. But to discuss this fully and to find God's direction and leadership when we speak about this term revival, we really have to give ourselves to this for a couple of different reasons, because in and of itself it's vast. But also in today's culture, in today's church world, the word revival is used in many, many different ways, with various meanings, of course. And so I want to try to narrow in on, when we say the word revival, what are we talking about, etc. Let's dig in. I'd like to first read to you the entire Psalm 85. This Sunday we will be concentrating on verses 1 through 4a, the first portion of verse 4. But by the third Sunday, I hope we see that we get our arms around this entire idea of restoration, revival, renewal, and what God has when he says or gives those words in his text. Psalm 85, it is identified as a psalm for music. And it is of the sons of Korah, which is a certain group of individuals that had some responsibility in and around the temple worship. Not the Levites, not that, but they were in and about that. And so this psalm is a temple worship. It is a psalm used to prepare individuals as they are moving toward this idea of worshiping the God Almighty. And it does several things, and I'll lead you along those ways. So here we are, God's inerrant holy word. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. I pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, and Holy Spirit, come and lead us in understanding. Revival, praying for revival. What does it mean to pray for revival? Where does revival come from? Is it something you can schedule? Put a date on the calendar. Right there it is. What does it mean when we use the word revival in this context, and where does it come from? These are serious questions. And for us to pray, we need to dig in and understand. So first of all, what is Christian revival? Those of you who have given to church history know of the Great Awakenings, as they are referred to down through history. Scotland experienced Great Awakenings. The early colonies of the United States, all the way up through the early 1900s, you have several events happening throughout history that can be termed a period of revival, where the people turned from their lives to God in mass quantity. But a little technical verbiage here, Christian revival. It generally refers to a period of increased spiritual interest. Increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of the church or many churches. Very, very seldom, down through history, very seldom is revival constrained to a church or to a body. It typically happens, those that we have history records, it typically happens in communities or larger areas. Now, we should distinguish our use of the term revival and the word revival used to mean evangelistic meetings or series of meetings. Me with a Pentecostal background, some of you with a Baptist background, you've probably heard the term. We're going to have a meeting of revival this summer. We're going to revival, my grandfather would say. We're going to have a revival. Well, okay, we're using the term differently. It's not some scheduled event of sequences of services, but revival. Revival is this. Revival is the restoration of the church to a vital and fervent relationship with God. The restoration of the church, capital C. The restoration of the church to a vital and fervent relationship with God. Revival is the return of the people to a vital, fervent relationship, a relationship that is vigorous, a relationship that is passionate, a relationship that, when seen, grabs your attention. You notice the difference among the people. Vital, fervent, vigorous, passionate. These are used to describe the desire we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask you, are these words we would use to describe our relationship with God through Jesus Christ today? Is it fervent? Is it vigorous? Passionate? Now, when I use terms like restoration and revival, it is sometimes assumed that we are going from a very negative, downtrodden, harsh time to something more positive. Now, truly, down through history, it records that revivals did indeed do that. If you read many of the history accounts of revival, especially in the United States, the time just before the period of revival, the state of the people was deplorable. Church attendance was non-existent. The language by the people was foul. The respect for authority, the respect for persons was deplorable. Sounds a little bit like today. But I don't want to necessarily confine our definition of revival to that. That's there. Because I know there are individuals in this room who have a very vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're praying for you to grow to something greater. So there will be the movement of people from those deplorable, harsh stages, but there will also be movement in the Christians. There will be movement in the individuals in the church who give themselves to this praying, to give themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, moving from a place of great faith to a place of even stronger and greater faith. Leading those of us who need you out, leading, showing the way. Our desire is that everyone in the church know God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in an intimate, passionate, vigorous way. That kind of life in a church will change a community. So we pray for revival. To help us gain further understanding, please let's now look to Psalm 85. As I said, this week I'll look at verses 1 through 4. Next week I'll pick up 4 again and go through 7. And then the following week, the remainder. As I mentioned, this psalm was used in the temple worship by the Israelites. Its intention is to be a preparation type of psalm, getting the people in the mindset of worship. There's 3 things this psalm does as we walk through it. First, it acknowledges what God has done in the past. Look at the first few verses. You showed your favor, you forgave iniquity, you set aside your wrath. The psalmist is acknowledging that sometime in the past, a great and miraculous forgiving, a great and miraculous turning from wrath and anger, God has done. So when we began our worship, when we began our reviving, when we began this movement toward God in a greater way, we acknowledge God for what He has done. Secondly, the psalm acknowledges that things now are just not too good. The middle verses here, it speaks of restoration, displeasure, anger, the state of the people, if you will. That's another thing we need to do moving toward praying for revival. Honest reflection of who we are and where we are as a people. Honest reflection of who we are as a people. I am a sinner, fallen, saved through the grace of God. And without that work of the Holy Spirit, I could be none other. Yes, I am redeemed, but yet I still have that residue of the fallen nature. So I sin. I need revival. I need restoration. If we fool ourselves and say, we are fine, then we make mockery of the saving graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our churches today, the men in the Bible study were speaking just briefly, and David Sides mentioned the churches he's worked with in our denomination, some here locally, and the state by which they're in. And if they had taken certain steps differently, they wouldn't have been where they are. And it's not within the ARP alone. If we look out across the health of the churches in the United States, it's a very, 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 very sad story. The church needs revival in the greatest, greatest of way. New Sterling needs revival in the greatest of ways. We have to be honest with where we are and who we are. Then finally, the psalm looks confidently for that renewal. With great confidence, the psalmist writes in verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Right now, things ain't too good. But in that time of revival, when we are brought closer to God and joy wells up within us, out and over us, we understand this love and faithfulness and the peace that God brings through a revived heart that is closely, intimately tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like I prayed in the prayer of confession. We do that with great assurance. I'm not praying to a God who doesn't listen. I'm not praying, wow, I hope he's home. No. I know he's there. I know he wants to be here and a part of us. He wants us to be this vibrant congregation. He's waiting on us. So we'll find these three things in this psalm. First of all, verses 1-3. You showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered their sins. You set aside your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Notice what the psalmist is identifying that God has done. Many commentators believe that the psalmist is referring to that time following the Babylonian captivity. And remember the time of the captivity of the Israelites when they were exiled in Babylon. Why were they exiled in Babylon? Because of their sin. Because of their rebellion against God. Because they did not follow God's command. He said, okay, there's punishment. Off to Babylon they went. Now, in time, God moved in the kings, in the Babylonian and Medes era, and he sent the people back to their land so that they could rebuild the temple, so they could go back to their land. This, we believe, is what the psalmist is pointing to, that we did sin. And we felt the consequences of our sin. But our God is gracious. He forgave the iniquity. He showed favor. He set aside his wrath. And he turned away from his fierce anger toward a rebellious people. See, this is what has to happen. This is what must happen. The psalmist has done this. He's acknowledged the sin and acknowledged the grace of God. In revival, this is one of the first steps. Acknowledging sin and acknowledging God's grace in it. This is the very reason. This is one of the leading reasons Jesus gave for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 16. This is one of the very reasons for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I got to go. I'm returning to the Father. And I must go that the helper, the comforter may come, and that is the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 16, actually it starts way over in 14, 15, but he sort of summarizes in chapter 16, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and those others gathered with him. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. For it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, note verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Why is the Holy Spirit here? Well, he is our comforter. He is our counselor. He is our teacher. He is that guarantee within us of the saving graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also the convictor of sin. Are you convicted of your sin? Are we as a church convicted of our sin? We have sinned. As Paul writes, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous. We have sinned, and one of the first steps in revival, as it is given to us here in Scripture, and also history bears out, that at that time when the revival begins to take hold in the people, there is such a coming to the church. There are stories where preachers had to go out into the community and yell for anyone who was ordained who could help lead prayer services. Because the people were coming in such throngs that the individuals who were given the call to ministry could not handle the people. There's one story of an old gentleman, I think it's in Kentucky, was riding his horse through the woods, hollering for preachers to come help him. because his church was full of weeping individuals, confessing sin, pleading for the grace of God to appear in their lives. And you know he did. And revival took hold. Sin, it's something we don't like to say, preach on, hear about. But if we deny sin, and if we deny the punishment of sin, then we deny the Lord Jesus Christ. As John writes, he who says he's without sin refers to Jesus as a liar. And please know the grace that follows those sorts of confessions. So where does revival come from? Where does revival come from? If we look at Psalm 85 here, once again, we look at Psalm 85, these first few lines, we can gain a great insight on who is doing the work that the psalmist is identifying. Who showed favor to the people? God. Who forgave the iniquity? God. Who set aside his wrath? God. Who is being asked to restore the people? God. Revival, restoration, renewal can only come from the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in the people. Revival can come from no other place. Revival can come from no other place. A true, soul-filled, Holy Spirit-driven revival can come only through that power of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray for revival, what are we praying for? The work of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the Spirit to do His work in and among us. What is revival? We've identified where. What is revival? I've defined it. That increased spiritual interest, a return to a vital and fervent relationship. But there's also a physical aspect to it. There are these things, the increased spiritual interest and the vibrant relationship that we're seeking. But there's a physicalness to it. In our passage here, we see the use of several words that show action, but I want to draw your attention to one. In verse 3, the psalmist writes, "You set aside your wrath and you turned." You turned from your fierce anger. And then in verse 4, "Restore us again." Now, the NIV and many translations choose to use two different words there, one turned and one restored, or one turned, one renewal, etc., etc. These two words come from the same root verb. They come from the same root verb. So when we see God turning from his anger, picture in your mind this physical turning away from that which angered him into that place of grace and love and compassion. And then the psalmist is praying, "Restore us." Or more precisely, as I've entitled the sermon, "Turn us. Turn us away from where we are going to that which you desire us to go." The psalmist prays, "Turn us, O God, our Savior," or "God of our salvation." There's a physicalness involved in revival. Can I see you as a revived person? Should I be able to see you, notice you, see the fruits of a revived person? We see example of this in Ezekiel 37. When God tells him to pray for these dry bones. Can they have life? Only you, God. Only you know. Pray. And life came to them. Life came to the dry bones and they grew. You think that would be noticeable? Going from a stack of bones to a lively, moving set of bones? I think we might catch that. See, this is the picture being built in our minds. Yes, revival is spiritual. Revival is spiritual for the soul, for the being of a person, but it's also physical. It is a turning. The word repentance comes to mind. Repentance is that initiation or that finding of salvation when I repent from my ways and turn to the ways of God. Revival is much along the same lines, except we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about living and growing and breathing and being in God. So if we're praying for revival, there should be a point in time in history. There should be a point in time in this church. I don't know when it'll be. I don't care to know when it will be. That's not my place. But I'll know it when I see it. I'll know it when I see it. It's like driving along and the kids are asking you, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're on our way. Are we there yet? You'll know when we get there. Are we there yet? You'll know when we get there. Revival should have such a presence in the people that the physical lives, the words, the actions between people, all changes. All changes. So just as the psalmist prays, turn us, O God, turn us, God of our salvation, we should pray the same thing. But you know something? We have such an incredible advantage over the individuals who prayed this before the cross. You see, they were praying for the promise of a coming Messiah. They were praying and were assured in the promise of a coming Messiah. And, if earnest, they had great faith in that promise of His coming. But you and I, we don't have faith in a promise of a coming Messiah. We have the reality of a Messiah who has come and fulfilled all that God has given Him and has secured our salvation. So these are not only promises. These are not, again, we pray with great confidence. After all, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross? For the salvation of His people. Now, is this salvation of His people to be something that, well, we can carry it around in our pockets, and if somebody wants to see it, I'll show it to them. And it doesn't have a whole lot of impact on my life, but yeah. I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus Christ died for. He died for a people to be in close, vigorous, passionate relationship with Him and His Father. Revival. We pray for revival, and we pray earnestly and with great assurance. But it will be given to our obedience. Now, we would like all of you to be involved with all of this that's going on. The white insert I ask you to place here in Psalm 85, if you could refer to it for just a moment. A couple of things of encouragement from us to you along these lines, and also some information wrapped up in it. Make an individual effort and family commitment to pray for revival. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about how we influence our children, positive and negative. Here's a great way to positively influence your children and your home. Explain praying for revival. And lead us all through that. Become a part of the prayer service held at New Sterling on the first and third Wednesdays. History shows quite obviously that people who were earnestly and serious about revival prayed, of course, on their own, as we're calling you here to do, but they also gathered in a routine, in a constant, persistent way, praying for revival. We have a prayer service on the first and third Wednesdays of each month. It's held in the chapel. I pray that we cannot hold it in the chapel, if you get my point. If we are earnest, if we are serious about this, then we will come and pray for our church, but pray for revival. Also, some things we've already done in service. Keep notes on how God is working in your life and be ready to give those testimonies. We've done those a couple of Sundays. We will continue to do that. It encourages others to hear how God has worked in others. We want to continue that. Pray for revival sign. I have a challenge. And I will be watching. I know where you live. I would like to ask and challenge you, every family that calls New Sterling home, to pick up one of these signs that the evangelism committee has for you outside. And it's like the little signs you see out here in the churchyard. Pray for revival. And put it in your front yard. You Jenkins is over, I'll have four or five, and the winners will have four or five over there. But it is a witness and a reminder. So I pray. Now, we only have I don't think we have enough signs for all families here, but we're getting some. If you don't pick up one today, put your name on the list. Tony will get it to you. But I challenge us as New Sterling that every family have a sign in their front yard. Or another thing we have here, you notice the prayer mile. This was actually brought to us by an experience Harvey went through, I think, in Alabama. Was it? Yes. He was down in Alabama hunting, and he was driving along the road and saw this sign, prayer mile. A mile later, he saw, amen. Let's do that. So if you see basically a half mile in that direction and basically a half mile in that direction, you will see those signs. If you're coming from that direction going that way, you see prayer mile. When you get down past Jimmy's house, you got amen, and vice versa. That's for us. But it's also for those who drive up and down New Sterling. And believe me, there's a lot of people who drive up and down New Sterling. To pray. For New Sterling? Okay. For what God would have for them. But again, it's a reminder. It's bringing people to prayer. And so we have that out there. Please make use of these things as we pray for revival. Again, revival is a restoration to a fervent and vital relationship with God, and revival begins with the Holy Spirit working in me and you. So pray. Turn us, O God. Turn us, O God. Amen.